good songs. Thank you, Lord. How many people feel that belonging? Tell you one thing, I am so grateful. I wasn't going to start here, but in keeping with one of the songs we just sang, go ahead and turn to Romans real quickly. Many scholars consider this to be the height of Paul's literary, if you can call them accomplishments. They were really just letters, of course, but you know, Paul was a man of great passion as well, and sometimes you could see it reflected in his writing, because he would start off with a subject, and as it grew in him first before it grew on the page. And he gets to the point where if you could have been there when he was writing, you would have seen exuberant joy and expression all over his face, to the point of either tears or maybe putting down his pen and running a lap around the room, woohoo, or whatever, because he felt these things deeply. It wasn't just something that this wasn't theological truths he learned in seminary and just felt like he's going to grace you with his great knowledge. This is stuff he lived. This was real to Paul. He was passionate about it. Remember, I mean, he wrote to the people and said things that only a loving spiritual father would ever even think about, much less say. You know, words about, you know, I would wish myself accursed from Christ for the sake of my brethren. I mean, I gotta tell you, I love you guys, but I'm not there. I gotta tell you, I want you to have everything I have and more. But I have to tell you, I can't wish myself a curse from Christ to get you there. You know, Paul was passionate, wasn't he? He loved deeply. I mean, to the point where, you know, when people that he had poured his life out to and he heard that they were struggling, you can imagine how you and I feel when we have distance and we can at least pick up the phone and they can hear our voice and they can hear ours. And there's some type of, you know, connectedness there. He was removed in every way. The only thing he could do was, at best, is write a letter and hope it could get there over the course of the next month, you know, and it have the impact he wanted it to have. But he wanted so deeply to immediately be there, just embrace them, and make all of the bad stuff go away. You ever been wanting to do that for someone that you dearly love? You know what I mean? You just want to go in there and make it all better, you know? So, you know, so Paul had great passions. And in this course that he was talking in Romans 8, talking about how the great things that God has planned for us, and that nothing can compare, none of the sorrow and the tragedies and the depressions and the persecutions and oppositions that we face in this life, they can't even come close to comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed, not just to us, but in us and through us, right? You can't even compare the two. It's like trying to compare a drop of water to all the water in all the oceans of the world. There really is no comparison, right? And this is what he just got done talking about, that and how that our great hope is Christ in us, and that nothing's going to keep that from coming to a crescendo in our own life, that we are going to come to the perfect image of Christ. So, I mean, he's already preached himself happy by the time he gets to the end of chapter 8. And by the time he gets to verse 31, he says, "What then shall we say to these things?" All the things he just got done saying that I just gave you a short preview of. If God is for us, who could possibly be against us? Well, you know, in a day like today, don't you think that's good news to remember? Amen. You know, because, I mean, you know, we've got Christians around the world where they've got people with guns in their faces, and, you know, this verse is important to them, isn't it? Well, you know, it's important to you and I, too. Not only because of the fact that this moment we don't have a gun in our face, but because of the fact that some of our brothers and sisters do, right? We have a great hope, don't we? We do, don't we? And he says, what shall we say to these things? What should be the automatic response of the regenerate heart to all of these things? Not to the things of persecutions. You notice when Paul's talking about persecution, he just mentions they exist and moves on. Because they're just not worthy to take up pen and paper. What's going to come against us isn't even worth me wasting the time to write it on paper. Let me talk about the things that can't compare with what is going to come against you. Let's talk about that. Amen. You see how he was? He was a great encourager, wasn't he? He didn't bypass the fact that you're going to have persecution, you're going to have opposition, you're going to have opportunities where it's going to look like it's so much greener on the other side of the fence, but take heart, because what is the heart response for a child of God to all of these things? That God's for us. What could possibly be against us?
Right.
Amen. That should be the heart response. He said, "He who did not spare his son, but freely delivered him up for all of us, how shall he not with him freely give us everything?" Wow. And he hasn't even come to the he hasn't even gotten to the height of what he's going to say here yet. He says, "Who shall bring an accusation or a charge?" Meaning, in other words, in the Greek, this means a charge that can stick. Yeah. Right? Well, they can charge with all kinds of stuff. And in a human court, it might stick, but not in the only court that matters. Right. Amen? Yeah. There's only one court to a child of God that matters. Paul said, "It's a very small thing to me that I be judged by you." Not because he thought that they were little or unimportant. He thought that every human being that ever graced this planet was important, didn't he? And yet, you know, it means very little that I stand before Roman court. Sure, you could kill me. Sure, you can persecute me. But it means very little to me. What really matters is the guy who's in the real court has already stamped his stamp of approval on me. Amen. Amen. And I can stand before any king with that knowledge. Amen. I can stand up every day in that knowledge, in the sanctity and the purity and the wholesomeness of that reality. Nothing can steal that from me. Not if I don't let it. Mm-hmm. Right? I mean, on your worst day, right? On your worst day, Christ is still in you.
Amen?
Amen? Mm-hmm. I mean, we got to stir ourselves, don't we?
Yeah.
I mean, you can't just go through your life with your stepping on your bottom lip all the time. Right? You've got to stir yourself up and remember that, you know, we've been called to greatness.
Amen.
And that he's going to complete that which he started.
Hallelujah.
It doesn't matter how bad your stinking day or week or month or year has been, he is going to produce in you what he started.
Hallelujah.
1 billion years from now, 100 years from now, none of this will matter. You won't care. All that's going to be on your mind on that day is all the things that you were able and free to do to glorify him. Whether your life was cut short or you lived a ripe old age, it at that point will make no difference to you.
Right.
Who cares?
Exactly.
Right? Amen?
Amen?
He says here, "Who shall bring a charge that could stick against God's elected?" It is God who justifies you. Well, you know, if he's a lawyer and he's on your case, it doesn't matter what the opposition says. God wins.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Right? Amen. He says here, "Who is he who condemns?" Well, the devil is, and I don't care what he says. I said, I don't care what he says. Oh, he's got all kinds of stuff to say. He hasn't shut up since the day I was born. What about you? He yaks about you all the time and is always negative. He is a pessimist if there ever was one. He sees nothing good in you. And he is more than happy to fill your ear with it. But who cares what he says? I love what Keith Moore says about that. "I parted company with that loser long ago, and I've got nothing to say to him, and he's got nothing to say to me."
Amen?
Amen? I don't care what he says. Yammer all you stinking want. Right? Amen? He says, "Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God Almighty, who also makes intercession for you." This just keeps getting better, isn't it? He says, "Who shall separate us from this great love of Christ? Shall can tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter.' Yet in every one of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Through him who did what?
Loved us.
"For I am persuaded." I believe that about Paul. What about you?
Yes.
Yeah, I just need to get where he is. Amen?
Yeah.
I need to be as persuaded as Paul was. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Where I don't have to turn to a passage to get me turned back on again. It just rises up on the inside of me. The devil stirs me and pushes me, and all he finds is praise just spilling out. That's all I got in me to give.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
He says, "For I am persuaded." Just say that with me. I am persuaded. Thank you, Jesus. "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing." You notice he says they're all just created things. They can't be greater than the Creator because they are created, right? "No other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Now, looking at Hosea, the 11th chapter, I'm going to just give you a couple of highlights, and then we're going to break up into just two groups. They'll be slightly larger, but I want that tonight, okay? Chapter 11 of Hosea, I think I said Hosea. Hosea 11. We're not going to read it, though I hope that you have read, and I've read it to you at least once. In that chapter, some of the things that I wanted us to really pay attention to was that God faces conundrums. He faces things that are impossible to confront. Do you think that you're the only one that's faced what seems impossible?
No.
Now, believe it or not, God has faced things that on the surface would appear impossible even for God. One of them is, how do I honor the Son and the Spirit by giving justice to what has happened in the rebellion of man and yet still freely love them? How can I do that? Because justice demands death. You've never faced a trouble like that. Even if you faced it with one individual in your life, imagine facing it with the entire human race. A human race that you loved desperately or you would have never created them. That's an inner conflict, guys. Don't think that you're the only one that faces inner conflict. God does it all the time. You're like, Mark, he knows everything. He always knows what his response is going to be. That changes nothing. After you've come to the conclusion of what you ought to do, does that take away the conflict?
No.
He's had to live with the conflict from eternity past until the event happened. Live with that. You know what I mean? Known from eternity are all his works, right? So, I mean, it doesn't make it better. It just makes it worse. You know, I love one of the things it says in the Sacred Romance, and that is that love complicates the life of God. It's true. If he didn't love, there would have been no conflict. Right?
Yeah.
I'll just kill you.
Nothing but justice.
Right? You know?
That's right.
Done.
That's it.
Right?
That's right.
Love complicates, doesn't it? I don't think I have to get too many people on board with that. If you love someone, you've run into the complication that love always brings. Isn't that right?
That's right.
Amen. Jesus. So God faces conundrums just like we do. Impasses where there is no clear logical solution. So what he winds up doing is deferring to his core nature for counsel. Who's God going to go to for counsel? He has to turn to himself because he is the guide. He is the source. You and I, we go to him because he's the source. But when you are the source, who are you going to turn to? Right? God said that because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself to Abraham, right? He turns to himself when he needs counsel. He looks, what is my core nature? How, in order for me to do what is right, I have to be true to who I am. That's what God had to say. When he faced the fall of man, he had to say, I've got to be true to who I am. Now, that's true for a Christian as well. The problem is we get all screwed up in our head as to what who we are is. We sometimes side with our emotions and with our flesh and think that's who we are. And that's not the way it is, right? So a Christian could say this, but sometimes it's dangerous because we get all kind of messed up in the head, don't we? God is clear, isn't he? He's got perfect clarity and he knows who he is. And so, in the middle of this, God defers to his core nature for counsel, to his core nature for guiding principles. He is love, and so was stirred towards us with sympathy. So he acts, and he doesn't react. He reminds himself, I am not one of them. I'm not human. I'm not a man. I'm God. I'm not the child. I'm the parent, and I have to act. I can't react. Amen? Aren't you glad?
Yeah.
That's in God's heart and his nature to do this. I'm glad. Hosea, the third chapter, largely talks about God's love for us, that it's redemptive and that it's faithful. Amen?
Yes.
It's both redemptive and faithful. You know, God said to them, he said, you know, go tell them this. For the Israelites must live many days without king, without prince, without sacrifice, without pillar, and without ephod, and without household idols. afterwards, the people of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. For they will come with awe to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. I think that this was not only referring to the time when Jesus came, but it was a double prophecy referring to the time in the future after you and I leave. They're going to come to their senses, 144,000 in one day.
Yes.
Amen.
Thank you, God.
The time of the Jews will be picking back up again. Amen. Right now we're in the time of the Gentiles. But God hasn't forgotten Israel.
No.
Amen. And anybody in Israel can become part of the church, can't they? He's not leaving anyone out. Amen. But even after you and I are gone, the time of the Jews picks right back up again. Amen. And he is faithful, isn't he? They've gone many days, wouldn't you say, that since 70 AD to current, that's many days without sacrifice, without temple, without ephah, right?
Yeah.
They've done without it for many days, haven't they?
Yes.
And yet, you know, right now, even now, before the end of the time of the Gentiles, God's still working with Israel, isn't he?
Yeah. Yes.
Now, not as Israel, he's working with them as lost or as redeemed, depending on what side of the fence they've fallen on. But right now, over there in France, right now, I was listening the other day to some of the things that Francis has to say about the Jewish people. And their leaders are saying, we're not anti-Semitic. We're not against the Jews. We've never been against the Jews. But in our nation right now, we can't keep up against all the opposition against them because the Arabs outnumber them 15 to 1. For every 15 fires we put out, there's one we miss. And Jews are leaving France in mass. Not because of the fact that the government isn't for them, but they can do what it's almost impossible to protect them. But in the middle of this opposition, God is reconciling them. Because in the middle of that opposition, what winds up happening in the human heart? You begin to cry out, don't you?
Yes.
Isn't that right? And in these end days, they're going to cry out to God in awe and for his goodness.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes.
Amen. And the same thing with the brothers and sisters in Christ are being driven out. Christians, they're crying out to God, aren't they? They're beginning to be reduced down to the things that we should have been reduced time to all along. Amen. For them, it was a shorter journey than for you and I. But nonetheless, they're seeing clearly, aren't they? The only thing that matters. Amen. Isn't that true? They will live many days without being filled with their own devices and their own desires. Then they will return in a genuine love and respect towards God. Now, I want to give a couple. Actually, at first I want Terry, because we talked today and we took a walk and talked about some of these things. Share with everybody, if you would, a couple of things that you had on your thing, because I just thought they were so good. I pointed them out to you at the time.
The biggest one I know you were really intrigued with was just the simplest thought of in chapter 11, where he just expressed so many emotions at one time because of what was happening, Mary, like you were talking about, almost a battle within him about, you know, I have to do this, but I can't help but love you, you know, I can't help but love you, but at the same time, I can't help but see this through. And the emotions that I listed here were he was feeling love, anger, frustration, justice, mercy, and jealousy all at the same time.
Yeah. God, I love that list. I don't know if that hit you like it hit me when she read it to me, but I'm like, wow, that's an awesome list. Read it one more time, would you please, those emotions?
Love, anger, frustration, justice, mercy, and jealousy.
Wow. Well, there's another one. I think I highlighted it for you in the bottom.
Well, right following that was where he went and said, you know, basically that he would not act out in his anger.
Mm-hmm.
He was not going to retaliate.
Yeah.
And then the last one I had noted that there was the, just in listing all the things that were happening, he specifically talked about Judah. Kind of like picking him and not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. There was this good one here, still, you know, sheltered in a sense and faithful in the middle of everything. So
yes. So God's not blind to that, is he? And we saw that again, starting with the very first thing we read when we started this talking about love over there with the church in Ephesus. He remembered their good works too, didn't he? He doesn't just bring up the bad stuff. In fact, he usually brings up all the good stuff first before he brings up the one negative thing, right? But you know, but he's not silent about both. Amen? And I'm glad, because true love doesn't skirt the issues, does it? Because God realizes there can be no true union where there's discord. and he loves you enough. Amen? Give me some other input. I know we're not looking at Proverbs right now, the last scripture, but any other things that really struck you, if you had a list similar to Terry's or something like that you want to share with the whole group, I'd love to hear from you. Any thoughts?
Emotions this week, so many things going on. It's just been a whirlwind. Just in my own little sphere of barometer readings, you know, I would equate that or sense, you know, this is only just a mildness of what God feels.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and the pain and the hurt sometimes I feel about what's happening around the world,
mm-hmm.
in America, you know, it's grieving. It's so hard, and it's, and the anger I feel sometimes is so very real.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's anger. I want to, you know, sometimes just shake them. Don't you understand? Don't you realize, you know? What are you being taught from the pulpit? What? How can we miss this? You know, and I get very frustrated with Christians or people who think that they're so safe in their church,
mm-hmm.
you know, or safe in what they're doing.
Yeah.
Gosh, it can be so frustrating, and I can't imagine what the Holy Spirit feels. It makes me just want to praise and worship Him. I stop. Mm-hmm. I said, I don't even want to go there, God. I just want to worship You for who You are.
Yeah.
Because You're so good.
That's right. And the truth of the matter is, we've got to make sure that we are never tempted into a we-they mentality, because the truth is, there's things that we're blind to, too, and other churches probably look at us and think, what the heck?
That's right.
How can't they see that?
Right.
You know, none of us have got the whole corner on truth. Isn't that right?
Mm-hmm.
That's why we need one another.
Exactly.
Amen?
Yes.
And if we are not allowing ourselves to be tempted into the concept that we've got the corner on truth, then we will hear truth when other people present it to us.
Yes.
Right?
Exactly.
Isn't that true? I mean, because truth is Jesus, isn't it?
Yes.
It really is the person of Christ. How much of Jesus do you want to turn away from? Well, none of us want to turn away from any of Jesus. So if we have the opportunity to hear truth from a brother and sister in Christ, even if it's in rebuke or even if it's in a word of correction to us, you know, a wise person will even listen to the rebuke of a fool. Amen?
Yes.
So we can't allow ourselves to get high. It's a trap we all can fall into, isn't it? It's a trap where we can think, I just feel so sorry for them, it's just stupid. But the truth is, they might know something you don't know, and they're thinking the same thing about you.
Right.
You know?
Right.
And you both might be right. Yeah, brother, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Well, just things that we were talking about over a year ago about humility leaving us open to God's influence.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, so whenever we get to the place where we feel like, oh, look at them, and, you know, are proud in our hearts,
yeah.
you know, look how far we've come.
Yeah.
At that point, we're in danger because, you know, God's influence is not as penetrating.
You're right,
we're
absolutely.
We're not allowing it to be.
You're right. Absolutely. That is so true. When we get the big head, all of a sudden we become unable to be influenced. All right? Cut ourselves off. Did you have something too?
Yeah. Well, Monday when we were together and chatting,
mm-hmm. yes.
The scripture, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you think about how many times we've used that, you know, in the past about a particular person learning the truth about a situation or
mm-hmm.
something.
Mm-hmm.
But when it gets down to it, the truth is Jesus.
Christ, absolutely. Yeah.
So you shall know Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and Jesus will set you free.
That's right, absolutely.
So, I mean, but it was like, after you say it like that, it's like a no-brainer. Why
uh-huh.
Why didn't it ever click like that before?
Yeah.
You
oh,
know?
Yeah. I have all moments
like,
all the time, I know.
Yeah, it's one of those, you know, but it, yeah, it was really,
light bulb moment.
Yeah, one of those.
That's awesome.
Those ta-da's.
I rejoice with you, that's awesome.
But it, you know, going through, you know, all this stuff that we're going through and physically and
mm-hmm.
financially and everything else. I'm just, you know, more and more just, you know, realize that God's got this.
Mm-hmm.
And it's funny, Steve handed me a piece of paper. I don't know when it happened, but I know it was more than a year ago.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody put a note on the windshield of my car.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know who it was. Don't recognize the handwriting. I don't know how long it was there. Mm-hmm. It got rained on, so I have no idea how long it was there.
Yeah.
But when I found it, it was dry, and I opened it up and I read it, and it had scriptures on there. Now, these scriptures were written more than a year ago.
Mm-hmm.
But as I looked at that piece of paper yesterday,
mm-hmm.
every one of those hits me right back and reminds me
thank
who's
you,
in control and to, you know, and to let go like God. And it was... It was like fresh again.
Thank you, Jesus.
You know?
Isn't he faithful?
I mean, it's just really cool. I mean, I'll be
mm-hmm.
going through something and find a little slip of paper, you know,
mm-hmm.
from sometimes 2, 3, 4, 5 years ago,
mm-hmm.
you know, and it's still so relevant,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Thank
so.
You, Lord. That's awesome. That is awesome.
It's cool.
God is just so faithful to us, isn't
yeah,
he? I'm just so grateful. Again, I know I said a lot, but I'm just so grateful he is not silent. Man, you know, silence says so much, and none of it's good. And he's not silent. Thank you, Lord. Two examples that came to my mind as Terry and I were talking about it today, and I want these kind of, I'm using it to illustrate concepts that have to do with God, because remember I asked you to, when you spent time with this, I want you to look at this from God's perspective, right? When we're dealing with love, look at it from the perspective of the Trinity. Before there was ever an earth, or even after there was, that never changes what that was.
Mm-hmm.
Before time, there was God in community, always. They've always walked in community with one another,
mm-hmm.
always. And that's always the default. We never take preeminence beyond each other. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are always deferring to one another first and foremost. And they would be doing something wrong if they did otherwise. You follow that?
Mm-hmm.
In the same way, and we've heard it in here, we've taught it for many, many years. I mean, probably as far back as we've been to church, we've said things like this. And, of course, it was reiterated when Brother Rob Michelle went through the Growing Kids God's Way series as well, that the core of a family is the mother and the father, right? And so... they have got to be true to each other first before they do anything with the children. Amen? And one of the ways that's illustrated is when they come home from work, that they tell the children, you know what, you need to spend some time away in the room because mom and dad have got to regroup. We need time together. And they need to see that you guard that and consider that precious. More precious than, I haven't seen you all day. Daddy just wants to sit down and spend time with you. No. Before that. Mommy's more important. I need to spend time with mommy. And there's nothing wrong with even using those words because she is more important. She is. She really is. It's the world that tries to tell us you need to make it all about the children. Well, we see a world right now that's loaded with that. What do we got? Brats.
Right.
Right?
Right.
But if but it wasn't like that when I was growing up, you know, and we didn't even do all of that because, you know, the schedules back then were even worse in some respects than they are today. But one way or the other, when you have that example in front of them, it's not that you're communicating you're unimportant. It's that this is the most important thing we got. And from that, love comes to the children, and they have a solid foundation that they live in, an environment of love. Amen? Well, this is true. God doesn't not tell us to do that as parents, and then fail to do it as the creator to the created. That is more important than you. And for him to say that you as a child trump the importance of the creator, he's lying against the truth. Amen? He can't do that. He won't do that. Now you can be grateful, I can be grateful that as long as I'm working with the Father God, by loving each other, I'm going to get loved on, because one of the best ways to put a smile on Jesus' face and the Holy Spirit's face is for the Father to do something nice for the kids. Right? Because, I mean, in the way, it's not that he doesn't love us directly. It's just that when he loves us, he's not doing it for himself. He's doing it as an expression of love to them. which is why he's so lavish in it. Amen? Do you follow that? If he's not just making it all about you. It's about them. That's why he loves you so much. Now, is it because he doesn't love you himself? Of course he loves you himself, but he doesn't act out of that. He's not selfish. He does what he does for you out of his lavish love for them. Are you following me? Same thing with the Father and the Son this way. You know how that goes around in a circle, okay? The perichoresis. Well, the example that came to me today, one of them was concerning that, was a few years ago. You guys know how dear Cameron has been to us in our life. We just adore, we adore all our nephews and nieces, but because of the fact that we spent a lot of time rearing him when he was a little baby, I mean, literally from right after he was born, you know, feeding him from a bottle of breast milk, the child was, he was a baby. And from that time forward, we had a lot of interaction with this boy. So a lot of emotional and time investment in him. And for the first time ever, probably about 7 years ago, and really I don't think there's been another, but maybe one or two instances, and they were very mild in comparison. But for the first time ever, about 7 years ago-ish, he wanted to come over and spend the night with Auntie and Uncle Mark. And so, you know, he was still in that age and wanted to do that. And so we were always like, yeah, go right ahead. So, and he spent the night here, and, you know, we did, you know, Cameron stuff and had fun. And the next day we needed to do something. I forget what it was. And he, for the first time ever, was willfully defiant to Terry and spoke not lovingly to her. Well, that got Mark's dander up. And for the first time on that level, I mean, you deal with that with all the nephews and nieces, but for some reason with Cameron, it was particularly profound. I was at this crossroad where God was when man fell. I have to, and it's not a question. I'm going to honor her above him. But I love him so much. I don't want to crush his little spirit. But I've got to act, because if I don't, if I just say, well, Cameron, you know, and just and love on him and act like it wasn't wrong and try to skirt the issue and try to create a false peace by sweeping it under the rug, I have damaged my relationship with him, because I'm going to claim that we're walking in agreement when we're not. And we'll continue to have a further wedge that's driven between us as time goes on. So I'm not loving him well, and I'm certainly not loving her well, if I don't choose to act. And it crushed me. Anybody ever been there? Mm-hmm. You know? I mean, if you've been a parent, you've been there. If you've been a loving uncle or aunt, you've been there.
Yeah.
It's not a fun place to be, is it?
No.
And so I had to go, and I had to sit him down and look him in the eye and make him, he wanted to keep on looking away, and I made him look dead eye at me. You know? And I had to speak cross with him. I did not like doing that. And I knew, because you're dealing with a child in this particular age, that literally there are people that if you do that once, you could lose your relationship with them, period. That's a possibility, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
People hold on to grudges, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
I knew what was at stake, but I knew if I do not say something and if I do not correct him and make it absolutely uber clear that you don't ever talk to your Aunt Terry with disrespect ever again, and your little rear end's going to be hurting here in a few moments. You don't ever do that. Not once. Ever again. If I did not take the time to do that, I would have been lying to that boy. I would have been building up a false closeness that didn't really exist, because I'd be acting like things were okay when they are not. I lied against the truth. That's the reason why, based on what you're talking about, you don't pick battles. Some things you have to pick because they're not an issue of right and wrong. But if it's right and wrong, you better not be picking what you choose with that. You deal with it. Because God's not silent, you better not be. If you are, you're teaching something. A non-truth. Amen? And I'm building a false bridge of security between that boy and myself that is not sustainable and is not true. And in time, it'll tell on our relationship. You understand what I'm saying? So it was in the Godhead. When man fell, God could not be silent about judging that situation and punishing that situation. It was not an act of retaliation. It was an act towards restoration. Are you following that? Does the example I'm giving you of me and Cameron make sense to you in that context? Same thing is true with God. That's why justice is real. When God demands justice, it's because of his respect he has to have, and he will always have, for the Godhead above you. But in the act of that correcting, he does it to restore you because he wants you part of that relationship, not ostracized from it. And if you were to act like it's okay when it's not, he would be adding to your destruction and your departure from him. Amen? Correction is love, isn't it? If it's done properly, right? So that's an example. Another example of the vulnerability of God came back to me. Terry and I were talking about this today. Now, after this, you can break into groups. I'm just trying to give illustration. So you have some connective tissue with God in relation to these verses, okay? When it talked here about, you know, how vulnerable God was with his emotions, he just laid it out on the table to Israel, didn't he? I mean, he made himself vulnerable. I mean, God made it very clear, you hurt me. What you do affects me. I'm wounded. I mean, I don't know about you, but that the first time I really, really grasped that, it totally blew my mind. God is absolutely, completely, and genuinely affected by me. He's not standing aloof, and I knew that intellectually, but when I finally really grasped that he was wounded in the same way that I can be wounded, wounded deeply, and was vulnerable enough to admit to it, that's dangerous, isn't it? Isn't it dangerous to tell somebody, you have the power to hurt me? Isn't it easier? Isn't it more flesh to say, to act like, that doesn't bother me? I'm only in this relationship for you. You know, I mean, I'm really doing you a favor by being here. You know, so I mean, don't think you're hurting me. That's all flesh. You're lying. You're lying. You're lying. You're not in that relationship just for them. No one's that selfless. You got in this because something was in it for you. It's the truth. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Hello? And when we act like that, we're protecting ourselves by lies. Isn't that right? And God will not lie to you. We don't want to be honest because honest means now I've laid myself bare. Not only do they know I'm vulnerable, now they know where I'm vulnerable. And I'm admitting it to them. No one wants to do that. Not if they're sane. Not out of their intellect you don't want to do that. Isn't that true? Does anybody understand what I'm saying? Early on, you know me well enough that I give you bad examples of me too. But I have also some good ones that are real. When I was in high school, it was never a temptation, even remotely, to make false friends. It was never a temptation to try to be popular. It just wasn't something I fell for. I knew instinctively when I was going from a Christian school to Palmetto High, like Faith is doing. I mean, I was in a bubble where Jesus was what you talk about. And I knew where I was going was radically different than that. And I made the decision, I thought through it in my mind, I'm thinking, you know what? If I were to do things to make people like me, then they're only liking me for something that's false. And so they really don't like me anyway. And so not only have I compromised the only real union I have, which is God, but I've done it to aspire to a union that's not even real. So I lose on both ends of this. So that makes absolutely no, it was really just a rational choice. It didn't make any sense to do anything else. And so I went in there toting my Bible the whole nine yards. And in the end, really, after 4 years, I actually received very little persecution in high school. Precious little. Almost none. I got more people telling me they respected me than I did people coming against me. But I didn't know that when I made the decision. You know what I mean? Well, I also made the decision early on when this girl, Terry and I, we hooked up for a very short time in high school. But it was pretty clear because of the way we clicked. It wasn't even really a risk to ask her out because it was very clear she liked me. It was very clear that I liked her. There wasn't a whole lot of risk involved. You know what I'm talking about? But with this other girl that I went out with for 4 years, her name was Shaney, there was no expression towards her that she even knew I was on the planet. You know, so it was a risk factor to go to her. And so in my mind, I had to think through, well, Mark, you can just stay silent and just hope something happens, or you can be honest. And honesty requires vulnerability. I'm going to have to go to her and tell her how I feel, not expecting anything in return. I'm just going to be honest. nothing more. Because we were developing a friendship and she needed to know what was in my head. I thought it was only the right thing to do. And I knew I could walk away from this thing hurt. I already knew it. Because I was feeling an awful lot for her. And I didn't think, know that she had felt anything at all for me. Right? But I needed to be honest and own where I was and just put it on the table with all it was, knowing that it, she could look at me with her eyes rolled back in her head and say, oh my gosh, are you serious? And walk away. I knew that that was a potential. But in order for Mark to be honest with himself and be able to hold my head up, I knew I had to be honest with her and just put the cards on the table and let them fall where they were, walking away expecting nothing in return. And that took guts. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
This is exactly how God does. He puts it all out on the table, knowing that you can reject him, and yet he's true to himself. He's true to the other members of the Godhead, and refuses to put up a guard and protect himself by lying. Because to put up a guard is to lie.
Mm-hmm.
That's actually worth writing down.
Yeah.
To put up a guard is to lie. You're saying something that's true. You're presenting something as truth that's not. Amen? As it worked out, thank God, Shani was as much interested in me as I was in her, but I didn't know that. But it could have gone the other way.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? But I learned something through that experience that has stuck with me all my life. And that is, you know what? Don't be afraid. Now, I haven't always lived in it because I've had lots of areas I protected myself. But I learned the lesson early that I could have applied to a lot of areas and I failed to. But that lesson has taught me a lot, and that is I need to wear my emotions on my shoulders. I don't mean lashing out at people. I mean the love that I have. Don't be afraid. Share it. Be truthful. Be honest. Yeah, they can run slap over you with it, but if your security is coming from Christ, it doesn't make any difference what they do. Yeah, now will it hurt? Absolutely it will if they reject you. But you can walk away a whole integrated, healthy person and still hurt at the same time. Whereas if you compromise that, you've already, even if they say the right words, you already are half a person going in. Are you following me? God is never that way. He's always upfront and honest when he comes into you. Amen? Okay? So with those kind of thoughts in your head, I want you to break into group and have discussions. And to be honest with you, I'm not really concerned about what direction that it goes, just so long as, with all the things that are going on in you guys' lives right now, applying these truths about how God loves, and it's always about them first and then out and outspill of that relationship to you, if you can work that reality through the discussions and things that are going on in your life, making it relevant where you are right now, great. The only thing I'm asking you not to do is just spend the entire time wallowing about your problem. Okay? You following? Because that doesn't actually help you, right? What we need to do is see how God is really, in reality, the answer, even if we can't see it at the moment. Amen? But that doesn't mean that you can't bring up things that are bothering you. I want you to be vulnerable with one another. Isn't that what the Bible tells you? Confess your faults and your weaknesses one to one another. Pray for one another that you may be restored and healed, strengthened. That's what family is about. So if you can't do this here, there's no place you should be able to do it. But I don't want to be done to the point where all that people are hearing is just the problem. Amen? Okay. Kubrida in the groups, that would be great. Thank you.